Sometimes things change during the week. And what's in your bulletin today might show up again next week as we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles. So I know for all of you that have a large print bulletin, this is kind of disruptive. But we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and that's page 622 in your pew Bible. The bulletin stuff has to be in fairly early, and then as we started thinking about yesterday being Veterans Day, we kind of did a redo, and so different scripture passage and a different message. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we'll read verses 1 to 3 and then 11 to 22. And that's page 622 in your pew Bible. Hear the word of God. Let me give you a little intro. Solomon had just finished building the temple for the children of Israel. And Solomon was David's son. He's the one known as the wisest man who ever lived. And this was the dedication of the temple. And so there's blessings in this passage, but there's also warnings. Chapter 7, verse 1. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Verse 11. When Solomon had finished a temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor to rule over Israel.' But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and say, 'Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple?' And people will answer, 'Because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them.' The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord God remains forever true." Yesterday was Veterans Day. 104 years ago, an unknown World War I soldier was buried on a hill overlooking the Potomac in what we call Arlington National Cemetery. Similar ceremonies had happened in France and England. Unknown soldiers buried in their nation's highest places of honor. Westminster Abbey, Arc de Triomphe. And this all took place on November the 11th in recognition and celebration of the end of World War I. The 11th day of the 11th month on the 11th hour, 1918. World War I was called the Great War, the war to end all wars. And in 1926, this day was named Armistice Day. Armistice means a truce, or maybe more fitting, a temporary peace. In 1938, it became a national holiday. The war to end all wars had been severe. 10 million died and 21 million were wounded in World War I. In World War I, they first came out with the chemical warfare and the machine gun. More people died in World War I than in all the wars the previous 100 years. But in 1938, people were optimistic. They were hopeful. However, a few years later, World War II broke out. And we're reminded of the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, verses 6 to 8, where he's talking about the signs of the end of the age. He says, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." We no longer call November the 11th Armistice Day, our Remembrance Day. In 1954, after World War II and the Korean conflict, it was changed by then President Eisenhower to Veterans Day. A day to remember and honor those who had served their country. Memorial Day is a day to remember those who have fallen. Veteran Day is to honor the living. And today we thank all those who have served our nation with honor. It's a privilege that we have in this nation, that we might live free and also worship in peace. But now as we watch the world stage, Russia and Ukraine, Israel and Hamas, Hezbollah and Iran, China watching, the protests in our own nation, we ask, is this the threshold of World War III? And today, we are particularly mindful of those who are currently wearing the uniform, having answered the call to serve country. An honorable response and a scriptural one. The Bible has much to say about all of life's circumstances. And Romans 13:4 tells us the government has a responsibility to protect its people. The government does not bear the sword for nothing. Yes, our nation has a right and a mandate to protect itself. To do this, it has to call on its citizens, even in the time of peace. It has also become apparent that our own strength and wisdom will not establish peace. After World War I was the initiation of the League of Nations. That was later replaced by the United Nations, and the goal was to maintain world peace. That too has had its challenges. And maybe we can learn from Psalm 127 why. In God's Word, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain." So let me ask, and I ask myself this too, what gives us more assurance? These words from the Lord God that I just read, or these tangibles? Fighter jets, stealth bombers, submarine squadrons, aircraft carriers, smart bombs, drones, and other impressive technology. Where do we put our trust and where do we put our hope? We sing, our God is an awesome God, but I've heard more oohs and ahs boarding an aircraft carrier than when we talk about the mighty power of God. Psalm 20, verse 7 states, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We even write it on our money. In God we trust. But do we? Do we? Or is this just kind of a ritualistic thing left over from days gone by? Here's a given. God is intimately involved in the affairs of the nations. And he demands that he be. He demands that we include him. So, what must Christians do? God, our supreme commander, gives us his answer in this chapter in Chronicles that we just read, chapter 7, verse 14. Verse 14 reads, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, I will heal their land. And then God also gives consequences for disobedience. And that was in the preceding verse, verse 13. God says to Solomon, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no more rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. In other words, if there's a lot of trouble in the land, ask this question. Might it be related to disobedience? Our nation's a mess. If you don't believe that, you're not living in the real world. Our nation is a mess. And our world is a mess. As a nation, we are totally divided, and we no longer have a Christian foundation. See, our Declaration of Independence had this concluding line in it just above where the Founding Fathers signed, and it said, and for the support of this declaration, we have a firm reliance on what? On the protection of divine providence. Firm reliance for the protection of divine providence. They acknowledged the hand of God in the affairs of the people. We are running after other gods, and God is turning us over to our wicked ways. So what's our responsibility in all of this? We who are believers. Well, let's go back to Chronicles, verse 14 and chapter 7. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. If my people, that can only be Christians. That's us. We call ourselves Christians, little Christ. We are followers of Jesus. Therefore, this lesson must be for us. These then become our marching orders, our mission. And according to that one verse, there's four things we need to do. First, humble ourselves. It's not easy to be humble. It doesn't come natural. By nature, we are not humble people. To humble ourselves, to be unpretentious or modest in spirit. Not to be able to brag about being the biggest, the best, the strongest. That's especially hard when we think we are the biggest, the best, the baddest on the block. But 1 Peter 5:5 states, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God hates pride. When you go back to Genesis 3, it was pride that brought sin into the world. That was the fall. And then you have the Tower of Babel. There again is a story of pride. And you can go all through Scripture. And it's always pride that trips people up. Pride gets in the way. When we put anything before God, we're dealing with our own pride. That's what the first commandment is all about. You shall have no other gods before me. God is a jealous God. He demands to be number one in our life and in the life of our country. It's hard for us to be humble. It's hard to be humble. It's seen as a weakness. It's seen as a flaw, something to overcome, but God is clear. Don't be arrogant. Use the blessings I have given you, but don't take credit for it. Use the blessings I have given you and enjoy them, but give me the honor. And so to truly humble ourselves, what do we need to do? We need to confess to Him that He has not always been the God above all gods in our life. We need to repent. We need to repent as individuals. We need to repent as a nation and put Him back in first place. And in reality, what we're up against is that our nation has tried hard to expel God from our society and from our culture. And what's really sad is this has happened in a lot of churches, where the authority of Scripture and the authority of who God is has been completely distorted. And when we humble ourselves, though, then we can turn to God in prayer. It's the second step. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. And we have to approach God as the mighty God that He is. He is the God above all gods. He is the only God who hears and answers prayer. And God invites us to come boldly. That's what's interesting. We can come boldly into His presence if we come humbly in the name of Jesus. We can come with boldness if we come in the name of Jesus. And we're asked to do this deliberately and intentionally on a daily, ongoing basis. God wants us to rely on Him as much as we rely on each breath that we take. You never think about all the air around you, but each breath we take is a gift from God. And then the beauty is that when we approach Him and come to Him in prayer and seek God's face, He invites us to be in communion with Him, to spend time with Him in His presence. In seeking God's face, I leave everything else behind and want only Him. I want only Him. But there's a companion step to this, and that is, and along with seeking God's face, we need to turn from our wicked ways. You know, there was a time we knew what the word wicked meant. There was a time we knew what the word sin meant. They're two words that have very little meaning in our world. So what does God mean when He wants us to turn from our wicked ways? Well, first and foremost, He has to be our God. For Him to be number one, His Word, the Bible, needs to have authority over our lives, where Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Believing His Word to be absolute truth, and let that permeate every area of our lives. Striving to honor God with how we live. What do we do of our time, and what do we do of our money? Are really two big indicators of where God has authority in our lives. Time and money. But it also manifests itself in how we talk, how we dress, I'm not talking about blue jeans versus a suit, but I'm talking about clothes with inappropriate slogans on them, outfits that are too provocative. What about the movies I watch? The books I read, the magazines I look at, the places I go on the internet, the way I treat my husband, my wife, my children, my neighbor. Is there still anything about inappropriate sexual behavior that would upset God, or has he kind of overlooked most of that because we've gotten so used to it? What do we do with these things? Hey, if I take advantage of somebody, is that a big deal? A little dishonesty? What the heck? Everybody has to do that. What about if I'm an angry person? What about if I'm a grumbler? What about if I'm the complainer who can always find something wrong? What if I'm the gossiper? I can't wait to get new little tidbits of information to share with others. Do those things honor God? As a nation, we've removed prayer, we've removed the Ten Commandments, we've removed the sanctity of life, we've become a woke corporation, our military is becoming woke, we've embraced alternative lifestyles, and we've questioned God's design on gender. Any questions about if we're honoring God as a nation? Can we even ask God bless America when we so arrogantly defy the very things he has established? If you have any questions about this, God's revealed word and his Holy Spirit will make it very clear to you what is wicked and what is sinful if you spend time with him. Now, in the Old Testament, anything that the Israelites worshipped or put ahead of God was wicked. There is no way I can exhaust this topic in a few minutes, but I know you can fill in your own blanks. What area of your life is God not number one? What area of your life? We all know that because the Holy Spirit will convict us. The Holy Spirit will tell you what areas of your life you haven't surrendered to his lordship. I would bet that there isn't a person here that doesn't know that. What areas of your life that you have guarded that you don't want to turn over to let God be Lord over? God is a jealous God. God does not want to be co-worshipped. He doesn't want to share the throne with us. And so often when we have idols, it becomes ourself. We worship ourselves. And Jesus is real clear. No one can serve two masters. So, why is it so important to do this? Why are we spending all this time on this? Well, I think it's because as Christians, we have a special task and an awesome responsibility to do these things. Humble ourselves, pray and seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. And then what does God say? I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive your sin. And I'll heal your land. Why is it important that we do this? Well, there's one other point. God only hears prayers of people who are right with him. Do you ever think about that? You're the only ones that are allowed into the throne room. God only hears prayers of people who are right with him. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against all those who do evil." Make no mistake, we are on the battlefield for our country. And look at verses 21 and 22 in chapter 7. They are very somber warnings by God and will help us understand what is happening in Israel and in our own country. The temple, now don't forget, in the days of Israel, of the Israelites, the temple was the place of worship central to the nation, but it also was symbolic of God being with that nation. Verse 21, "The temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? It's like, how can this happen? How could this happen to us? We're nice people. And the people will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord. Why do I feel so sad for our nation? We have forsaken the Lord. We have forsaken the Lord, and we are going to deal with the consequences. Verse 22, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought disaster on them. If we end up with disaster on our land, I hope we don't blame God. We have brought it on ourselves because we have forsaken God. Jesus teaches over and over, we are the salt and the light of our nation. Perhaps through our obedience, God will have mercy and heal our land. Realistically, we are aliens and strangers here. This world is not our home. We are only passing through. Yes. Yesterday was Veterans Day, and we thank and honor them, and rightly so. But as Christians, we are all in the Lord's army. Our active duty never ends. We get promotions, but there's no retirement. What's our orders? It's the 4 points. To humble ourselves, to pray, to seek God's face, to turn from our wicked ways, and to be faithful. To be faithful. That's all God asks from us, is to be faithful to Him. Faithful till the war to end all wars will be fought. And we already know who won. The old account was settled years ago. When that final battle is over, Jesus will reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and we will live in true peace in His presence forevermore. We're just called to be faithful. And then, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Father, we come to You. You know our heart is heavy for our nation. You have blessed America beyond anything in all of history. And to see us be so arrogant and so prideful and so self-centered and disregarding everything about who You are, all we can do is pray for Your mercy. Our prayer is that You do be merciful to our nation, that once again You would intervene, that there might be revival in the land, that people would turn back to You and worship You and praise You and to see Your hand in the affairs of nations. As we pray for our nation, we also pray for Israel. We pray for the Palestinians. We pray for the Russians and the Ukrainians. Father, we pray around the globe for all the hardships that people deal with. And we know it's all because of sin. Once again, would You have mercy on us? Father, we bring it before You in the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, as we look forward to that day when He will reign in all His fullness. We pray in His name. Amen.